Ur here in the middle was one of the other men killed. He worked with Nejati for the publishing house there. And he was actually baptized at our church. We knew him very well since he was from our region. Tilman, who was a missionary from Germany, he had come there with his family and was an avid musician working in, and also a theologian. He was working on the commentators on a, what was that called, the Bible with the notes in it, a study Bible in Turkish that they're working on. And so he was doing a lot of the work on that when this all happened. Here is his wife and their three kids now that have been left behind. We went up there and we officiated the burial service since we were the closest really to the situation. And it was very sobering to bury a fellow missionary and fellow workers that, you know, just a couple weeks before had been in our house and we spent time with them. We'd talk on the phone, write emails back and forth regularly. Ahmet gave the message there and the media was all over it, and it, of course, created waves throughout the whole country. And it was amazing to watch how the Lord used a very small maybe incident like this to do what we in the church have not been able to do for decades. You know, we've been trying to impact Turkey and get certain truths out to the media, to the community. Things like, you know, okay, we're Christians, but we're Turks. We might be missionaries, but we're not harming the country, the unity of the country. We're not we don't have any clandestine plans or anything. And this is things that we've been trying to portray for decades. And yet, in this one incident, all of a sudden, the media, it's like it woke up and said, "What have we done? You know, we vilified these Christians so long, and this is the natural result." And then they, you know, began to say, "Well, you know, frankly, missionary work isn't illegal, and it's not bad. These are just Christians living their faith." And so, a lot of articles were written to this effect across the whole country, and it really opened some amazing doors right away. One of the things that was most impacting of this whole incident was that just the day after that, Shem saw the wife of Nejati, and then Susanna, the wife of Tilman, who you see Susanna here, got on national television and forgave the murderers of their husbands. And that was totally outside and beyond the culture. You would never do that. Turkey and Turkish culture is all about revenge. And for them to get up right away and say, you know, we forgive these men. They didn't know what they were doing. And we pray for them. We pray that the Lord will have mercy on them, that they'll be able to repent and come to know Christ. And so it was really an amazing thing to watch how the Lord used this event to break through incredible barriers and to, in one sense, allow Turkey to meet the real church. The day after this event, we had a conference. It was a, what do they call that, media conference, where they came and we had a delegation of church leaders from across the whole country, and the media from all over the country filmed them talking about the incident and also about who we are and essentially helping people understand what we really believe in. And so it was the first time really that Turkey came face to face with the church and met the Turkish church. And it was an amazing thing. It was a critical point in the growth of the Turkish church. And this is going to be a real milestone, I think, for us. Obviously, in many people's eyes, it was a tragedy. But we don't believe in tragedies. We believe it's all in God's hands. And that this was used specifically by Him and will be used even more in days and years to come. And, you know, through this whole incident, it's really gotten me thinking. And I just briefly want to share with you a little bit out of Scripture, if our time allows here. This whole subject of suffering and martyrdom is kind of the missionary's ultimate nightmare. You know, to come across someone who has been martyred like this for their faith. And yet, when we went up there and were part of this whole situation, deeply involved, we were also deeply moved, deeply touched and changed by this incident, and realizing that there's some dimension way beyond that many of us, especially here in the West, never get a chance to experience. And that's the whole idea of what does it mean to come face to face with death for the sake of Christ. You know, the New Testament, when you read the book of Acts, I think we often forget that it is full of persecution. It's all about persecution. It's really a chronicle of the early church's persecution. And then not only that, you have the martyrdom of two very significant church pillars, Stephen and James, in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And it finishes with Paul going off to be martyred, most likely. And you have countless others who were martyred in the process and their names weren't even registered. So it's all about Christians being persecuted and being killed for their faith. That was a summary of early Christianity and early Christian history. In fact, the early Christians had a saying that was very widespread among them. They would say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And they strongly believed this, that is, through the death of people following Christ, servants of Christ, the church actually grows more. The church actually grows more. And in fact, it was interesting. Recently, our church has become more legitimate, more legal. And yet, our church elder there, Ahmed, said, you know what, this is kind of scary. I don't really want persecution to stop. Because once it stops, I'm afraid we're going to maybe become lax and become a little bit lazy and lukewarm. I kind of like the persecution. The heat really is good for the church. And we've really experienced that over there, the need for persecution. And in fact, when you look at Scripture, it's amazing. There's many passages that talk about the necessity of suffering in the church. And this is something that God has given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul lays it out real clearly. He says, if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, it says he will be persecuted. That is just a fact. You can expect it. And it's not for every Christian. It's specifically for those, if you note there, who want to live a godly life, who really want to be on the cutting edge. They will be persecuted. And you can expect that. So there, it's a necessity in the life of a Christian who wants to have the character that Christ portrayed. And this is, of course, not normal suffering or suffering from a sickness or from our sin, or there's many different reasons for suffering. This is suffering for Christ, suffering for His sake. And Peter talks about that in detail in 1 Peter. But beyond that, the believers didn't just see this as a terrible evil that they had to put up with. They saw it as a privilege. When the disciples left the council, the Sanhedrin, they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering shame for the name of Christ. And that's an amazing thing. They were rejoicing. They weren't going to the Council of Human Rights and putting in a petition to save the Christians. They were instead rejoicing. This is great. We get to suffer for Christ. And in fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul notes this really interesting verse. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now that's amazing. It says there, essentially, that suffering has been given to us as a gift. Something that's been granted to us. To believe in Him, that's a grace of God. But do we ever realize that to suffer for Him is a greater grace? Believe is the first step. But if we can go on and suffer for Him, that's the greatest privilege that we can experience as believers. Now, we don't think in those terms. And this may shift our mindset or have to change our worldview a little bit. But this is what early believers believed in. And even beyond this, it was a kind of different level, not just the necessity of it or the privilege of it, but it was a partnership, that kind of mysterious partnership that they felt they had with Christ when they suffered. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, where he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We like that part. Power, resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being conformed in His death, to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul's greatest aspiration. I want to experience the power of God in the resurrection. Well, there's a prerequisite for resurrection, and that's death. That's suffering. And Paul says, I want to be part of that fellowship of the suffering. This is what binds churches together across the whole globe, is the suffering that we face for Christ. This is our common identity. And so Paul says, that is what I want to be a part of. And Colossians 1, verse 24, there's a verse in there that maybe kind of twists our theology a little bit. And yet when you couch it in the terms of martyrdom and of the things that we're facing in Turkey, it actually makes a whole lot of sense. Colossians 1, verse 24 says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, obviously, Christ's afflictions, according to Hebrews, were completed and were totally sufficient for our redemption. And we believe that. And yet Paul here talks about a different dimension. He talks about suffering for the body, for Christ's body, and in doing so, he's filling up the sufferings of Christ, as if something were lacking there. Now, this leads us, I think, to something that I came across from a dear brother in Turkey who kind of was preaching on this, and it really got me thinking. And this is on a It's not heresy, don't worry. It's maybe a different way of couching this that you've never thought of. But we could call this the second incarnation. Now, we believe in the incarnation of Christ, and that's God became flesh in Christ and pitched His tent among us, lived among us, and died for our sins, and redeemed all mankind by doing so. That is the first incarnation. But we often miss the second incarnation, which Christ prophesied. And that is that God, through the Holy Spirit, indwelt Christ's body, the church, and has His temple among us, and is now redeeming the earth, is now spreading the gospel that brings salvation to all the nations. And that is, in a sense, the second incarnation. You and I, the church, is Christ's body. We are here as a second incarnation, and God is still at work among the nations. But we catch something in there that's very important. How did Christ bring salvation to the nations? It was through suffering. It was through death. And you know what? This is a difficult fact for us to get our hands around, but that is how the church in the first century brought salvation to the Roman Empire, to every area and every corner of the Roman Empire, was through suffering, was through martyrdom. And if we're going to do it again, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. We're going to suffer like Christ suffered. We are His body, aren't we? We like to be in His body and it makes us feel good, but Christ had a body to suffer. His body was for Him to be able to die. And that is how that's what we are to expect if we are going to be able to reach our generation, to be able to reach the ends of the earth for the gospel. And so Christ, that's what Paul talks about here. He says, I suffer for the body, with the body, because this is Christ's body, and it's still suffering, and it's still bringing about salvation for the nations. But then there's even another degree that we go on to, and that's kind of the ultimate in suffering. And the scriptures talk about, Christ put this out really early on, and made it very clear, if you're going to follow after me, you know, take up your cross. You're going to forsake yourself, you're going to follow me. That was very simple, and that meant people who heard him knew exactly what he meant. We talk about our cross being our wife or our mother-in-law or other things, but that's not what he talked about. That's not what he meant when he talked about the cross. The cross is very simply die. Die. I saw a little frame in Jim's office in his house. It says, I die daily. And that's just what Christ meant. You die daily. Take up your cross every single day. Follow me. Die every single day. And that's what he expected of his followers. And Paul says it very clearly. I've died. I've died. Galatians 2:20. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I'm a dead man. I'm talking to a dead man here. And this is what a believer was challenged to be. In fact, for all the early believers, and for Paul likewise, we see this in Acts and elsewhere, to be able to die for Christ was the ultimate. They were longing for that privilege, to be able to partake somehow in His sufferings, and to share in what Christ did for us. And then even be able to die, if necessary, for the faith. This was the ultimate for them. And early, you know, for us, I don't know, as Christians, what would be the ultimate? To be in some band somewhere, or to be having a real successful ministry? But for early believers, if I could just get out there on the arena, be faithful to Christ the last second, and give my life for Him, that's the ultimate. That's what they had before them as a model. And in fact, it's interesting, as a report of Ignatius, from a bishop from Antioch. He was finally arrested and on his way to Rome to be thrown to the lions. He wrote several letters to the churches as he went. And it's interesting, in all his letters, he has a common little phrase that he always includes there. He writes very much like Paul, because he was a disciple of the apostles. But in all his letters, he says, don't let anybody dissuade me from going and dying for Christ. Don't let anybody dare get in my way. Don't let anybody appeal my case to the emperor. I want to die for Christ. Don't let anybody hold me back from this great privilege. And that was the way the early Christians believed and thought on this matter. And I kind of had a window into this up in Malatya. You know, it was very interesting. I was talking to Susanna after the incident. She said, you know, Tielemann, a couple weeks before he died, we were talking, and he mentioned, you know, I wonder if the reason the church isn't growing in Turkey is because no one has died for it yet. No one has, you know, shed their blood for the church. It hasn't meant that much yet. And this is a belief held by many believers across the world. It sounds strange to us. It kind of sounds mystical and weird to us. But that for someone to, if it really is meaningful to you, you're willing to give your life for it. And interestingly enough, Tilman was that martyr 2 weeks after the fact. And he, in fact, wrote a song that we sang while we were up there. And the chorus of the song says, "You are worthy to take my life. You are worth it all." That's a song that he had written soon before he was killed, Tilman. And that's the way that believers there felt. And I kind of entered into that being there in Malati, and I began to change my perspective. And, you know, this is your ultimate nightmare you're approaching, you're facing there. Someone has been killed for the faith. And yet, got up there, and it was an amazing, glorious experience. Realizing this isn't something to be scared about. This is not something that we can need to be ashamed about or need to run away from. This is where it's really at. This is glory. We're proud of these guys. We are so proud of being part of a family where there's men like this that will die for their faith, that will not retaliate, that will not deny their faith. And it was an amazing experience of, yeah, this isn't that hard. The Lord gives the grace, and we can see how He gave grace to the families there. And this is an awesome privilege. This is what it's all about. This is what being a true believer is all about. And began to think again of those early believers. They all talked about being witnesses for Christ. And in fact, the word martyr comes from the Greek word meaning witness. But over time, that word for the early believers wasn't just being a witness. Being a witness wasn't a knife. If you could die for your witness and be a martyr, as we would say, that was where it was really at. And so the word changed in meaning over time to mean someone who died for their faith and who paid that ultimate price. That was what true witnessing was about, paying for it with your own blood. And in fact, that's what Paul challenges us to throughout the whole New Testament. You come to 2 Timothy, last chapter in Paul's life, and he says to Timothy, "Suffer with me." And he doesn't say this in the terms of, you know, he says, "I know it's going to be really hard, and it's not very much fun," but he says, "No, this is the greatest thing for us. Come, suffer with me. Suffer with me for the gospel." And having been there and done that, in a sense, I can tell you there's nothing more rewarding, nothing more thrilling and exciting than being with believers who suffer for their faith and who are willing to pay the ultimate price and to come to a point in our life say, "Yeah, I could do this. I'd love to do this. If I had the chance to do this, I would love to give my life for Christ." Think about it. It's very simple, actually. You get to die once. You get to die once. How would you like to die? Very simple. How would you like to? You get to die one time. Now, many of us will have to die in car wrecks and from diseases and other things. But, you know, if I keep praying, "Lord, if I could just die for you. Die in a meaningful way, in a way that's going to impact my culture or the country or wherever I am ministering." That would be the utmost. If you were to die for Christ in a meaningful way. Not that we're necessarily looking for this. This is really where it's at. And so it's changed my idea, I guess, of what it means to be a martyr. What it means to be a Christian. It means to die daily. It means to be a martyr even now. Even if I don't get the chance someday to spill my blood for Christ, I want to be able to say even now, I have died already. I've laid down my life already. I'm already dead. If I get to die in the end, great. If I don't, I'm already dead. I am a martyr now for Christ because I'm a testimony. And if necessary, I will prove it with my blood. And there was I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Bill Drake. He came and gave a concert at our church. And he had this beautiful song that just encapsulates all this and was a huge blessing to us. And I want you guys to listen to that song briefly here as I close off. And I want you just to pray, maybe meditate on this as we go through it. Think about the words. It's really precious. Yeah, Lord, I want to thank you today for the privilege of belonging to your army of martyrs, Lord, who are not killing other people, not hating anyone, but loving to the death, be willing to die for every soul, be willing to especially die for the sake of the name, to suffer shame or whatever it takes. Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of having brothers and sisters like this around the world. And we ask that you would allow us to enter into this, Lord, at whatever degree we may have the privilege of suffering for you. And Lord, we just pray that you would change our way of thinking on this matter, that you would help us, Lord, to realize that this is part of what Christianity is all about. Following Christ is all about a cross, and that there's an incredible joy there. There's an incredible fulfillment there. There's incredible glory there when we really enter into the sufferings, that fellowship of sufferings with Christ, and we experience the resurrection of the dead and being freed from the fear of death, being freed from any dread of martyrdom, being freed from any dread of persecution or slander, or being freed from anybody who might try to attack us for our faith. Lord, we just thank you for the freedom that we have in your suffering and in your glory and praise you, Lord God. We just ask that you would make us today even martyrs for you, Lord, that our hearts be prepared every day, that we would die every single day to ourselves and be willing to pay that ultimate price, Lord, that we would look at our daily days, our daily life, and the things we talk about, when we spend our time and money and everything, and measure it against this, Lord. So easy to lose focus, get tied up in maybe criticizing others or bothering others or judging others or judging ourselves or in this world and so many other things, and even small bickerings and fightings and all kinds of things, Lord. And just help us to refocus on what you're doing around the world and how it is that you're going to bring about the culmination of your great commission, Lord. And we just thank you for the privilege we've all had to be partakers in that, Father. We praise you and worship you, and we trust that you will finish the work because you're a faithful God and you're faithful to your word. And we just pray and ask you that you would give us a chance to have a part in that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.